Well, good morning. Good morning. Certainly good to see each of you this morning.
Amen.
Y'all just sounded wonderful in the auditorium. And also, before service this morning, Ken asked me to pray, and I was thinking about that, about in the prayer what I was wanting to say. And you know, the thing about fellowship is, we have fellowship in the Lord when we are faithful to Him and we keep His commands. One of the things that John said to the disciples, that he says, you're no longer my servants, but you're my friends. But the reason you're my friends is because you obey my commands. Now, I don't know. I asked Nick just a few seconds before to read the scripture. You know, sometimes you look at those scriptures and you think, what in the world is this lesson going to be about? So, no fear. A couple administrative things I want to talk about. One is that there is a funeral this afternoon at 2. It's for Patricia Richter. Now, some of you may know her from what I understand from her sons, that she was a long-time member here years ago. She passed away in Montana back in March, and her memorial service is today at 2 at the cemetery. It was in the paper, and the brothers said, I could extend an invitation to you if you'd like to come. I'm sure it's not going to be very long. I'm just going to be reading a eulogy and some comments from the family. So if you'd like to participate in that, might be nice for some of the family to see. For what I understand, she lived here up until about September, went to Montana to live with Kenny, I believe, and passed away in March. So, and again, with the use of my Southern vernacular, y'all sounded great today. Appreciate that very much. You know, as Nick was reading that scripture, those things that the psalmist said are detestable to the Lord, 6 things. He said, but yeah, there's really 7. Those things are contrary to our walk with God, aren't they? They don't fit together. It's impossible for us to please God when we do things like that. Well, that's really kind of scary, actually. There, you know, there's a lot of things in life that just, they just don't go together. And I've got a few here just to kind of maybe set the moon like cats and sweaters. Those things just don't go together. Pickles and ice cream. Tires and nails. Bare feet and broken glass. Bare feet and the chicken coop don't go together. Neckties and radiators. Alcohol and final exams. You might say that alcohol doesn't go with anything very well. A Volkswagen bug and a freight train. Those things just don't go together. I just saw Riley look over at Carson. She's like, anyway, sorry, Riley. I didn't mean to pick you out there. I just caught that. So those things are supposed to kind of get our attention like that, right? They don't work. Just like the psalmist says, these things don't work for people that love God. This morning, I want to walk you through the book of Philippians. I want to walk you through some themes there about Paul and the gospel and the church and people. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul starts out, well, he really doesn't start out here, but he says, I want you to understand, or I want you to know in verse 12, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Wow, really? So that, in verse 13, it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Boy. Now, you just might start doing some calculating in your head, right? How does Paul, being in prison, and the things that are happening further the gospel? That sounds impossible, doesn't it? Who am I going to reach? How am I going to get these people in this palace guard? Well, I think what he's talking about there, that, hey, he made the gospel known to all these people. that just because he's chained up, that the gospel is not in chains. He said something similar to Timothy in 2 Timothy. When I believe through the whole book of 2 Timothy, Paul is rebuking Timothy. He says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and it's not in chains. He's in prison. Sometimes we do things that are contrary to the administration of God's work. One of the things that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I think it's verses 4 and 5, talking about the administration of God's word. If you break that down in the Greek, it's actually the house law of God. You ever thought about those who disrupt the house law of God? That's kind of what was happening here at the church in Philippi. And I want us to try to, this morning, we're going to try to look at the things as we as a body of believers are working towards the furtherance of the gospel, because that's what Paul says that he's working on here, is the furtherance of the gospel. And even though these things may have hindered him in some way, in other ways, it didn't. He was able to write letters, he was able to encourage, and he says, as a matter of fact, some of these things actually gave people the ability to boast or to work in the gospel without worrying about it. So one of the first things we want to look at that we do as a body and that they did here in Philippi working towards the furtherance of the gospel is by putting others first. This is pretty tough for some people sometimes. Paul, not only in this book, he gives four examples of others or of people putting others first when it comes to the gospel. The first one is Paul himself in chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. He has this incredible thing about wanting to go and be with Christ. But he says, if I go, that's great for me, but if I stay, it's even better for you. And he's struggling with this very fact, that if I stay, it's going to be more fruit from my labor. It's going to be a great thing for you. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be strengthened. Numbers are going to increase. Your spiritual walk is going to increase. But I really want to go be with God. Talk about someone that's not selfish, placing others above self. And the second one that Paul gives an example of is Jesus, how he puts others first. And that's chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. You know what? This is kind of good. If you like to mark in your Bible some things that are those, you know, wham, home run moments that you need to look at a book to try to understand it better, then you might look at that. That first one, I'll repeat it to you again, is Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 26. This is the first example of someone putting others above self. And the second one we're going to talk about now is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Turn there with me. It says, let this mind be in you which was first, or which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus, he if he wanted, he could have stayed in heaven. He could have stayed right there with God, enjoying that fellowship and the glory of God. But he humbled himself. He became like a man. He was a man. Scripture, Colossians chapter 1, 18 says that he is the in the body of Jesus, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Man. And he left that so he could come and be an atonement sacrifice for us. Now, I know I come to Philippians chapter 2 a lot to talk about, You know, when we do things that we're unwilling to do or humble ourselves, it's just a shameful thing when we can't humble ourselves like Jesus did. It's to our shame. The third example Paul gives is actually about Timothy, and that's Philippians 2, 19 through 24. Let's look at that one. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come to you shortly. What an unselfish act by Paul, for one, right? The Apostle Paul cared a lot about this kid. We call him kid. He probably was in his 20s or 30s. I don't know. It's not important. You think about sometimes when we're trying to do work in the church, we surround ourselves or try to surround ourselves with people that are very encouraging, don't we? And when people are not encouraging, what does that do? Man, it knocks the wind out of your sails. And it's hard to get things rolling again. But not only that, the thing that Paul says about Timothy, that there is nobody more sincere than Timothy, because he cares more about your welfare than his own. Man, don't you just love it when you know people in the brotherhood that are like that? They care more about your faith than them going and doing something, or maybe there's some things they'd like to do, but they know you need encouraged. That takes a big person, doesn't it? That takes a person that's really concerned about the furtherance of the gospel. Timothy was just such a guy. I think this is another example of Paul putting others above self. He probably really needed Timothy. Think of the letters Paul wrote saying, "Come to me quickly, bring my overcoat and the parchments. I need you." We need each other, don't we? And we need each other to be an encouragement. Thirdly, is this dude Epaphroditus. What a big long name. When you're a little kid, wouldn't it be tough to have to learn to spell Epaphroditus over and over again? I think it's kind of like if your name is George and it's just G-E-O-R, 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 just over and over again. You never really know when to stop, right? Right? Just keeps going on. Okay, sorry. But Epaphroditus puts others first. Philippians chapter 2, 25 through 30. Let's look at him. "Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and a fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." Whoa. Paul's getting ready to let go of somebody else that's that important to him? "Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking to your service towards me." What a servant of the Lord. Can you imagine? Even while he was sick to the point of death, he was worried about others worrying about him. What a great servant. And he was eager to go back to him. You know, sometimes it's really tough recovering from an illness. It's slow, isn't it? You know, Roxine mentioned to me this morning, Rich was sick. Rich has had a lot of sickness this year. He was sick for I think 2 months straight with bronchial and sinus, you know, that's tough on the body over and over again. We need to encourage people even in sickness. So 4 good examples of putting others first. Secondly, working for the furtherance of the gospel is let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 27. You know, this is a big one. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. First, by standing fast in one spirit. He means collectively, folks. That means we all recognize what our purpose in life is here. What we're supposed to be doing here in Worland, Wyoming. We're of one spirit. One mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're doing this together. Aren't we? Thank you. We're working together. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I think it's 4 and 5, where Paul's talking to Timothy about, you need to tell these guys to be quiet and stop teaching these false doctrines. See, because it does not further the administration of God. That's the house law of God. Do you ever think about how hard it is to get things moving? It's really hard, isn't it? But once they get going sometimes, you get some momentum going, and then other people are like, hey, I got to start pushing, right? I got to start helping. Sometimes, I'm sure many of you here at one time have probably tried to push a car or a truck, haven't you? Haven't you? Someone? If there is just a little bit of an incline, whoa, it's hard, isn't it? Your face gets all red and veins pop out on your head. And then someone that's driving by, they're like, look what that dummy's trying to do. And they stop and they jump out and they come over here and help you. And they jump in, and maybe someone else that was walking, they run over and they help get this thing going. Once you get the momentum going, it's pretty easy, isn't it? But sometimes people throw sand or rocks in front of what you're trying to do. Instead of encouraging, we're discouraging to one another. You know, sometimes it's impossible to get something rolling, that little bitty stone, until you take it out of the way. It's hard to get things moving. Thirdly, we need to think about this idea of being like-minded. Chapter 2, verse 2, because that's the kind of mind that Jesus had. Chapter 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, you know what he's saying there? If there is a hint of any of this in you guys, you need to take note. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. The other day I was talking to Nick about doing some hiking and stuff like that, and he says, you know, I'm going to go bear hunting. You want to go scout a bear with me? And I'm like, yeah, I don't know. That sounds scary to me. Why go hunt a predator like that? I might still go with you, Nick. I don't know if I get hit in the head. Not everybody wants to go bear hunting. Not everybody wants to get on their bike and pedal 30 or 40 miles in the hot sun. Not everybody wants to bake a cake. I want to eat it, but I don't want to bake it. But many of us have a lot of things we like to do, right? You know, I started swimming in January trying to get healthier and lose some weight. I didn't want to be that big American guy in Africa. I wanted to do something about it. And people tell me, that's crazy swimming for an hour. So, a couple times I swam 2 hours. Why are you doing that? I don't know. I'm trying to be different. Not everybody wants to do that. That's the point, right? Not everybody wants to read and read and read and read. But they do because they like it. We're all different. But the point is, being like-minded in the mission of the church here. That's something that we got to be on board with, don't we? You know, when I was in the military, we used to do those long runs. Rob, you did those, right? And sometimes you do things like call those crazy cadences, right? They're a lot of fun. Some of them are good. Some of them you can't say. But we do those things to keep everybody motivated. You know, right? We do those things. We do things like this morning, we sing songs that, hey, if you weren't encouraged this morning, there's something wrong with you. But not everybody likes to sing, and that's okay. But God does tell us that we're to sing to one another. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Because that's what He wants. That's what He likes. That's what the Paul is saying, that that's your spiritual act of worship, is to do these things. And that's how one of the things that you do to be spiritually filled. Why wouldn't you want to do that? It's what God wants, and it's good for us. We don't always find harmony and unity in everything that we do. You know? I appreciate the innocence of people. I mean, you know, who was it that said, what's that song Haley likes? I love to see her face just perk up and start beaming when she sings that song. Isn't that beautiful? That, to me, is encouraging when a babe, so to speak, she is a babe. She's your babe. Wants that. At an early age, you can recognize that. But what a sweet thing that is that we do collectively in the body. We do that together. Sometimes the harmony's not always tight. And when I sing, I sit next to Courtney. She's over there going like this, you know, so she can hear herself and not me. I tried to promise her I wasn't going to call her out in Scripture. I did that to Riley and Haley, so shame on me, I guess. I love you guys. You're such an encouragement to me. You really are. Everything that you do. Being of one accord. How do we do those things? First off, you got to want to. Think about the things that we do that are pleasing to the Lord when we're in one accord. First off, He's given us a great help by giving us the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, sealed the Holy Spirit of promise. Man, I just love talking about that. And what that means, that God's given us something of Himself that's precious. Paul would call it a deposit, a guarantee. God doesn't want to lose that. He wants you. Ephesians 1:18. What is the hope of His calling? His glorious inheritance in the saints. He wants you. But you know what? You've got to work together. We've got to be of one mind. And let this mind be in you. Look at that. Chapter 2, verse 5. For this mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Just let that kind of marinate in your mind for a second. What that means. The ramifications of that. Paul would say to the Second Corinthians chapter 5 about how God through Jesus was reconciling the world to Himself. And Zechariah chapter 12, the prophet writing there, God speaking, said, they'll look on me whom they pierce and be sorry like someone, like an only son. I hope you catch in Scripture those, that inseparability of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. You get them all because God loves us. Fourthly, do all things without complaining and disputing. That's chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. So that you may become blameless and harmless children of God. Who without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Are you shining in Worland? Your actions and the things you say, the things you do, are you concerned about those things? We've got to be concerned about the things that we do, our conduct and being like-minded and having this mind, and doing all things without complaining and disputing. You know, sometimes in church, when you decide that you're going to do things collectively as a body, there's going to be something that someone doesn't like. Yeah, I heard your chuckles. And then the next time, it may be me who's not satisfied or I'm not happy. But Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? Because Paul is so concerned about the furtherance of the gospel. You know, right now, without elders, we have to conduct business in the men's business meeting. Now, we can see in Scripture that is something that we have the right to do. We have the responsibility to do those things. When we conduct business, sometimes it's just, Larry, going over the bills, right? That's all we do. We look at the things we spend money on, and we're like, yeah, that looks good, you know, and sometimes we just don't get it, but there are certain things we have to do here to further the administration of the work. Some of those things that we've talked about in men's business meeting was, we decided to do a Bear Valley campaign back in October. Wasn't that good? Weren't you encouraged? Some people don't want to do those kind of things, and you know what? That's fine. But when we can be encouraged by others that are working and trying to be preachers of the gospel, and they come out and they're getting to put things in practice, and we see that, is that encouraging to you? Or how about when we raised, what was it, $3,800? We took $2,400 out of the treasury and raised the remainder for Tyler Martin, a kid getting ready to go to Bear Valley, who's got 1 year knocked out now and did great. Is that encouraging? Those are things we talk about in the men's business meeting. Or other things. It doesn't matter. But when we do those things collectively and we decide on them, those things need to stand. None of us can say, well, when we decide, not one person here can say, we're going to do this or we're going to do that, right? It's because it's collective. You notice in the Bible we talk about plurality of elders. One of the things that happened to the first century church was they started to develop this mentality of, I don't know when the term actually bishop came about, but that's really an ecclesiastical term. See, that's coming out of Catholicism. It was someone that was over others, not a body that we see taught in the Bible. But he was kind of like the head dude that kind of went around to certain other churches, checking on them. Are you guys doing okay? Okay. And then he'd come over here and he'd start to dictate things. We don't do that. That's not the example we see in the New Testament. It's a plurality of men. So, guys, we have a responsibility to this men's business meeting. Now, I know I've talked to several of you about this before, and you don't want to come. But you need to come. Come and don't say anything. Be part of it. Be encouraged that you, as a man, have a responsibility to this body of believers. You need to do that. You need to be part of that. Now, I can think of, you know, everywhere I've been, we've seen this before. If you don't have elders, you try to function as a men's business meeting. There's never a good time when we decide to do it, but it's got to be important. It's got to be important. If we're going to further the gospel, and again, not all the time we're talking about spiritual matters. A lot of times we are, though. And what we want to accomplish here in Worland, Wyoming, either spiritually or physically, we need to work together to make these things happen. And the only way we're going to do that is by being of one accord, being like-minded, having the mind of Christ, or we're not going to be able to accomplish anything. I look back on the past 2 years since we've got here and the things that we've done together. Man, it's so encouraging. 5 baptisms, 2 restorations, a campaign, kids going to camp and coming back so on fire that the adults are trying to play catch up. Think about all the things that we do as a body that encourages us and how important it is for us to be on the same page collectively. We need to be there, folks. So do all things without complaining have a really good example for you about trying to get things going. In September 2009, there was a guy from Canada, a preacher, I don't know what in. His name, Kevin Fast. I want you to write this down. Kevin Fast. And I want you to look it up on YouTube later. In 2009, September, he pulled a CC-177 Globemaster III jet aircraft. It's the largest and heaviest aircraft in the world at that time. 416,000 pounds. He pulled it 28 feet. Now, a lot of the video is him talking about that and the preparation, what he's going to do. But I'm telling you what, when he started trying to pull on that thing, that, you know, those veins popping out of the head and red-faced, and the amount of energy and effort it took. But once he was going to try to pull it 5 meters, which is about a little over 15 feet, but he pulled it twice as far as he wanted to. And when he just about fell down exhausted from pulling it 28 feet, you know what that plane kept doing? It kept rolling a little bit. And there were people there encouraging him to keep going. You got it. You got it. You got it. And I'll tell you what, when you know, the camera's watching that front nose gear, that wheel, and they're saying, it's moving, it's moving, it's moving. And when that, he started pulling even harder. And he got it moving, which absolutely is incredible. He got it moving on his own. But think about what we can do collectively as a body when we want to move something. Man, if we get together and start working of what we want to try to accomplish here in Worland, first off, praising our God, strengthening our souls, building our faith. That's the theme of this year. I kind of fell down last month. But bolstering our faith in Christ Jesus. That's the theme of this year of lessons. Bolstering our faith, increasing our faith, making it stronger to where when we want to work together, we're going to do it side by side, shoulder to shoulder, because we got the same mind. We're thinking like Jesus. We're going to sacrifice the things we really want to do for the things that God wants us to do. But we got to get it moving. We got to get it rolling. It's extremely difficult to get things moving. First off, we got to be motivated. We got to have motivation. That means we got to be talking about these things, about the things that we want to accomplish. I'm so excited about going to Africa, and at the same time, I am petrified. The first week, they went to 5 villages, 647 people came to hear the introduction to the Gospel of John. Hallelujah. Amen. Is that encouraging? I can't wait for Jerry and I to come back here and start talking like this, going, you're not going to believe what people did to come hear the Gospel of Jesus. And I'm hoping Jerry's going to be taking a lot of pictures, because, boy, what is it? Nothing says more than a picture. Wow. That's encouraging. You know what? That's something else we talked about in the men's business meeting. Something that we wanted to do. Something that we wanted to accomplish. The smallest thing can derail people in their faith. If you look around and don't see people motivated, you might say, "Why? Maybe I should be motivating them." Do you see anyone dedicated to the Lord here? I think you do. When you look around, why don't you go spend some time with him and find out why they're so dedicated to the Lord? Why they love the Lord so much? And why they're not afraid to talk about Jesus? Don't be afraid. Are you looking around and seeing others sacrificing and you're not? What can you do to to manipulate your life where you can start making those things happening. Start making those things happen. Is there something you can do? If you're looking around and seeing others sacrificing, you might go up to them and say, "Why are you doing so much?" And they might say, "Well, you know, back when I was a young Christian, I wasn't doing that. But there was this elderly couple who I admired so much that had been married 50-some years. And I never saw them miss services. And they were never afraid to open their house up to a study or singing or the young people. And it changed me. When I started looking at the scripture and I started trying to reconcile what Jesus meant by, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to me. What does that mean? That means he let himself be killed by the Roman government in his submission to what God wanted. Well, I don't know how I'm going to do those things. How about one step at a time? One day at a time. We need to be like-minded people if we want the gospel to go forward from this place. We need to be people who are not going to be distracted, who are not going to let distractions distract us. We need to be a people that's willing to sacrifice the things we want to do for what God wants. Well, that's a lot to say. I kept you a little bit long today. In one hand, I'm sorry I did, but the other hand, I'm glad I did. That sounds a little like Paul, right? Because we need encouragement, folks. We are a people that have been redeemed from Satan by God Himself through Jesus Christ. That is an incredible mystery that God has put forth in motion before we understand time as being started. He did it because He loved us and He wants us in His presence. That ought to motivate you. I hope it does. I hope your heart's been touched this morning by some of these things. If it hasn't, you know, sometimes those things take time. Paul talked about conscience that had been seared like a hot iron. You know, I think I talked about that one time that one of my teachers was preaching somewhere and he preached that lesson and one of the cowboys came up to him and said, "Hey, Denny, I want you to come out to my place. I want to show you something." And he went out there and he took a great big needle for giving shots and he poked on that brand and you got to force that to go through. Go just a few spaces over and you can push right through the skin. That's a consciousness that's been seared over. It takes a while to be penetrated by God's word. But you know what? It can happen. It can happen. How many times have you come and there's been something in your life that you've been dealing with and you come and you hear the preaching and boy, something pricks your heart and you're like, you know that old song, "Almost Persuaded"? And the old song leaders used to get interrupted by the preachers and say, "Hold on, folks, there's no time like now." Right? You remember that? I remember that when I was younger. Because the conscience needs persuaded. It needs worked on. And before we can move, our conscience needs to be pricked. And we need to be motivated to action. I pray this morning that you're motivated for action. And guys, maybe I pricked your conscience to come to a men's business meeting. We're trying to conduct the business of the church there. You need to come. We need you there. If you don't come, you really surrender your ability to say something about it. You need to be part of that. Most of you have already surrendered your life to Jesus. And that means a lot to God. That means you trusting Him with your life. You're trusting, you're living in hope that one day we're going to see Jesus coming in the clouds. And Paul says, we don't know what our body's going to be like, but it's going to be like His, which I think is going to be so incredible that we can't even begin to try to describe what that's going to be like, and in the presence of God. So you've surrendered your life. Will you really continue to call Him Lord of your life? This morning, who sits on the throne of your heart? Is it Jesus, or is it your job? Is it your home? Is it something that you need to push out of the seat and let Christ reign on your heart? If you're subject to the invitation this morning, won't you please come as we stand and we sing together?